Well, good morning. We're going to continue on in our series in Ephesians called Grounded in the Gospel. And again, what we're trying to do in this series is really to kind of get a refresher for ourselves of what it means to be God's people, what it means what God has done for us, what it means to serve Him, because we want to be a body and a people that is going to go and is going to take His love forth. And we need to know who we are and what God has done for us before we can take that message to someone else. And so for some of you, this may be new information, and it'll be new and exciting. For some of you, this is a refresher. But the bottom line is we're just trying to get ourselves really owning and living those things that God has done for us. And we started this series 2 weeks ago. I preached on the blessings that God had given us, and we talked about five blessings, the freedom of holiness, the acceptance of adoption, the peace of forgiveness, the hope of an inheritance, and the confidence of an unrevocable guarantee. Those were just five examples of the spiritual blessings that God has given us, and that the fact that He lavished those things on us. And we talked about how God wants to do that. He wants to give us these great gifts. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us an inheritance. And then last week, Matthew preached on the grace that God has given us. And the idea that he talked about the fact that we were not just mostly dead, we were all dead, right? We're completely dead. And so God has done everything for us, and He reached down in that love and that compassion in His grace. And there's nothing really that a dead person can do to raise themselves, right? Unless you're Jesus, right? And then God can raise you from the dead. And you can raise up in your own divinity. But we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and God had made us alive. And Paul prayed that we would know the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the surpassing greatness of His power to us. And actually, it's interesting because both in the first passage, the first sermon, and the second sermon, there was an emphasis on this idea of an inheritance. And Paul talks about this idea of an inheritance. And to get an inheritance, you have to be someone, right? But not only can you do it as an individual, but you can have an inheritance really as a nation or as a people. And God did that with the Israelites. He let them inherit the nation and inherit the land that they had given. And Matthew ended last week with Ephesians 2:10, that verse that says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Matthew made the point that our works show who we are. It's not that the works give us the salvation, but they show who we are. As we are people who have been blessed, and as those things have happened to us, then our lives should reflect that, and as we reflect that, we do these great works that He's prepared for us. But another point that I want to make on that is, note that that sentence is in the plural. It's not in the singular, is it? And I think very often, we read that, we are created for good works, that we should walk in them, and we're thinking in our mind, okay, what is the good work that God has for me that He wants me to walk in? And it's a natural thing to ask, right? But Paul also, and I think there is, I think that's valid, I think that's what Paul's trying to say, but there also is a sense of we, as His people, were created for good works, as we should walk in them. And so one of the things we're going to be looking at today is, who are we as a people, and what does God have for us as a people? What are these works that He wants us to walk in? And God is a God of relationship. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, but He also wants us to have relationship with one another. God created us so we could have relationship with Him, but He also made us people that live with one another so we could have relationship with one another. And so as we are a people, we need to think about this purpose. What is the purpose that we have as His people? So we're going to continue on in Ephesians, starting in verse 11 of chapter 2. And Paul is going to explain about being the people that we are in Christ, and then he's going to explain about the purpose that he has for us. So he starts out in Ephesians 2:11. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." So first of all, I want to talk about this circumcision versus uncircumcision. What he's talking about there is the Jews who are circumcised versus the Gentiles who are not. And you notice that he kind of emphasizes it. He says that you, the Gentiles. So Paul is making a distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. And for centuries, really, since the time of Abraham, God's people were the Jews, right? Were the Israelites. So the Israelites were his people. And for centuries, the Gentiles, you Gentiles out there, you uncircumcised people, had nothing to do with God's promises. They were not God's people at all. Okay, but in the midst of this, this separation between his people and not his people, God had a plan. And so Paul goes on in verse 12, remember that you meaning the Gentiles, you Gentiles were at first, at that time, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he underscores the hopelessness of not being God's people, of being separate. They're separate from Christ, they're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and they have no hope, and they're without God in the world. So really, total alienation, right? But really not that much difference than what we saw last week when we said in Ephesians 2:1 that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? You're dead, you're excluded, you're out. And so he talks about how they're not part of God's people. And it really, you need to understand the mindset of what Paul is writing, what the people are thinking here. So you need to understand what it meant to be a holy people. And so the Jews, from their perspective, as God's holy people, they were holy because they followed the law, because God had chose them. They were holy because they would not taint themselves with anything that was unholy. That's why they would never even associate with Gentiles. They wouldn't go into a Gentile home. They wouldn't eat Gentile food. To be holy, literally the word holy means what? Set apart. They would set themselves apart from everything in the world to show how they were holy. And so for their understanding, being holy meant to be exclusive, to be separate, to be, you know, their own people. So on the flip side, to be holy, to be a holy people from the Gentile perspective, they're the outsiders, right? So they're separate, they're excluded, they're hopeless. And so the Jews are thinking that we're the holy people and we've got this, and the Gentiles are thinking we don't have a chance, we have nothing. We have maybe our gods out here, but it's not the same. And so what you have is this impregnable wall between the two, between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews are holy, and they're separate, and they're with God, and the Gentiles are not, and they're not, and they're not. They're just not, okay? But on both sides of that wall, you know what? They still have the same problem. Both sides of that wall, the problem is still sin, right? How is God going to take care of the sin problem? The Jews, God gave them the law, but we studied this a while back that even though they had the law, they couldn't keep it, could they? The law is too high a loft, it's too lofty an expectation. And so they needed something more than the law to help them make it to Christ. The Gentiles had nothing. They didn't even have the law. They're just out there floating, lost, with nothing at all. So what they need is Christ. The Jews need Christ because they can't keep the law. The Gentiles keep Christ. But in the meantime, there's this wall that says, well, we're different than you are. And so he continues, and he says, but now in Christ Jesus, and in Christ Jesus, remember last time when I preached, I talked about all the in hims, right? So we have these things that are in him. Because we are Christ's people, because we're God's people, this is what is happening. It doesn't happen just because it happens. It happens because of what Christ did. So it says, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. That's one sentence, so that's quite a sentence, isn't it? All right, now, this happens to actually be an outline. In Greek, they had what they called the chiastic structure. All right, isn't that fun to say? The chiastic structure, okay? You can do that at home if you want. But chi is the letter X, or chi, okay, in Greek. And if you put two, if you have an X, I'm going to do my hands like this, right? You got the slashes. If you take one side of that X away, you're left with sort of a wedge, right? And so the chiastic structure is a structure where the thought line goes into the central thought and comes back out. So we're going to put up on the screen here this section with the chiastic structure. So you see the little wedge there? And you can imagine an X on the other side, right? And so what happens is as you move down the chiastic structure, you get to the central point. So you'll notice that he starts out, you who are formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you jump down to 16, the thought there might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. So he's starting with the idea that you need Christ, you need the cross. For he himself is our peace, jumping down, thus establishing peace. So the next thought is, Christ has given us the cross, he's given us peace. He has made both groups into one, you jump down, that in himself he might make the two into one new man. So the next thought is, he's got peace, and we're one new man. Broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And what is that dividing wall? Which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So that's the next thought coming in. And then the final thought, the central thought is, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And you'll notice that after the whole chiastic structure at the bottom of 16, he reinforces that point, which is something they would do, okay? By having put to death the enmity. So Paul is making this point, and the central point to this is this, that he put to death the enmity, right? That whole thing moved together, that he put to death the enmity. And the enmity was really between two things. There was an enmity between Jew and Gentile, and he made both groups into one, right? That's what it says, one new man. He broke down that dividing wall. I told you there was this impenetrable barrier, and Christ just destroyed it, removed it. And now these two groups that were out here can become one. But there's also this enmity between God and man, because you have the sin problem. Both sides have this sin problem that we need God, and we're separate from God. So he also breaks down, remember it says that the dividing wall was what? The law of commands contained in ordinances. So he took down that dividing wall of the law which kept us. That law, unattainable law, is no longer a problem for the Jew, and it's no longer a problem for the Gentile. Because instead of the law being the measure is now Christ. And so it's resolved by Christ and in the cross. So the whole idea here, the thrust of this, is that he does this, removes the enmity, brings the two together in one new man, and reconciles both together with God. All right, let's continue. Now that he's made that point, he's going to continue on in verse 17. It says, and he came and preached peace. There it is, that peace, right? That's what it said. Peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access to the Spirit, our access in one Spirit to the Father. So just reinforcing what he just said, establishing peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between God and man. And then Paul shifts and he starts this making a metaphor of a building. And he talks about the building that's going to be there. So in verse 19 he says, so then you, he's talking about the Gentiles, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So there's this idea of a household. So before you had this wall where you had Jews who wouldn't even go into the home of a Gentile, wouldn't even approach them, wouldn't eat their food. And now all of a sudden, they're living in the same household. So this is a very radical thought for the Jews as well as the Gentiles of the day. They're of God's household. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So not only is God pulling this together to make a people for himself, Jew and Gentile, one new man, he's making a people for himself, but he's also making a place for himself to reside. So this one new man isn't just a pulling together of peoples, it's pulling together of a place for God to reside. And that's what he says, we're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So God has put us together as a people so that his Spirit would dwell in us. Now, a lot of times, again, I think when we think of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we tend to think of it in the singular, right? I have the Holy Spirit in me. The Spirit's working in me. The Holy Spirit has indwelt me. But one of the things that I think that I would like us to really start thinking about a little differently is, as a church, what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells us? What happens when that one Spirit is working through us and is unifying us and is giving us a sense of purpose and a sense of unity and a sense of community? Because very often I think we think about the Spirit in me, but we don't think about the Spirit in us. And Paul is saying here that this is a building that God wants to be in us as a people. so that he can do great works through us. And this whole idea of the Jew and the Gentile being together, it was totally revolutionary to that day. If you can recall from the book of Acts, when Peter had to go the first time to Cornelius, who is a Gentile, it was just an amazing thing, and it really just blew all of their minds that the Gentiles would have the same thing that the Jews have. And so Paul goes on to talk about this incredible thought, and he spends a whole next paragraph just basically marveling that God would even do this. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you." So he's just underscoring again this stewardship towards them. So Paul is just establishing that he has the privilege of the pioneering role of taking this message to the Gentiles. Paul took that very, I mean, there, you'll see this over and over again, that he talks about himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. I didn't really think about it until I read this week, because I've read it tons of times, but I think Paul was like really excited. I think he was just amazed that, like, I get this job. I get to be the one to take this to people who have never heard it before. I get to go places where this is totally revolutionary. I get to tell the Jews, my fellow Jews, that the Messiah has come. And I get to tell the Gentiles that they can be part of the greatest thing that God has ever done in history. No wonder he was passionate about it. And he goes on to talk about this mystery that happens in this. He says, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." So he talks about this whole idea of the one new man being God's people being a mystery, something that was never known. The prophets, if you read through the prophets, you can see it alluded to, you can see it hinted at. But it really wasn't until God worked through the apostles themselves to break down these barriers that it became apparent that's what he was doing. And then he defines this mystery in verse 6. "To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister." There he is again, just excited about it. "According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what was the administration of that mystery, which for ages has been hidden to God who created all things." So not only is it exciting that this mystery is occurring, to Paul it's equally incredible that he should be the ambassador of this good news. To those Gentiles who are outcasts, you know, what a privilege to take the message. Think of how he defined them earlier, to the people who were separate, hopeless, and excluded. But you know what? We can have that same privilege, can't we? Are there not people all over our community and our world who are separate and feeling hopeless and excluded? I think that we as a people should start getting a little of Paul's excitement of what it is that we have that we can share with people, what it is that we have to offer, what it is that God has to offer. And then Paul sums this up with a reason that all of this happened. He says he gets to take out the ministry which has been hidden in God, created all things, in verse 10, "in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory." So this is all part of God's eternal plan. And even in verse 3, Paul says, "I'm struggling, but it's worth it. I'm in chains, I'm in prison. Don't worry about me. It's worth it. Because of what God will do through his people." And up here in verse 10, he defines what is this purpose. We said we're a people with a purpose. So we've defined this, the idea that we are a people, we have been pulled together to be God's people, Jew and Gentile together through the ages, really through Christ and what he has done for us. We are this people upon whom his Spirit dwells and whom he wants us to work through. Why? In verse 10, "in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Now I want to talk about that little thing at the end there, that tag, "to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." All right, what he's saying there is, as the wisdom of God's plan unfolds, all right, and it's lived out and proclaimed through the church, all of heaven and earth is going to take notice. All of heaven and earth will take notice that God's plan is going forth, and it's happening. And those in the heavenly places and on earth are going to see this. It's going to be made known to them that God had a plan and he's carrying it out. And what are they seeing? They're seeing the manifold wisdom of God being made known. Now, manifold, for those of you who are car people, right, that's about the only example we have. You have an intake manifold and an exhaust manifold. A manifold is a one-to-many. An intake manifold takes the fuel and distributes it to the cylinders, and the exhaust takes it from all the cylinders and takes it out. The manifold grace of God, the many-reaching, many-faceted, ever-expanding grace of God. That's what he's saying here. The manifold wisdom, the ever-increasing wisdom of God is being made known. What is that manifold, ever-increasing wisdom of God? It's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks now. It's that idea that he has great spiritual blessings for us. It's that we were dead and now we're alive. It's that we have a message and we're a people. That manifold wisdom that says that Christ has come and taken care of everything. And so really we defined this the first week, right? It's the gospel, grounded in the gospel, right? It's the good news. The manifold wisdom of God is the good news, and we need to break it out. We need to take it out. He's got this good news that he's broken down the wall between God and man. He's broken down the wall between Jew and Gentile. And who is taking this message forth in verse 10? Who is making known the manifold wisdom of God? It's happening through the church, isn't it? Through the church. Who is that? It's us, right? Or as they say in Texas, it's y'all. All right? Or us all, or us-ins, you-ins, if you're in Missouri, okay? But as a church, we have the privilege of taking this message to people who are separate, hopeless, excluded. You know what? We are not in this building. We are in this building to praise God. We are in this building to fellowship, but we're not here just for that. God did not bring you together as a congregation solely for the purpose of us feeling comfortable about who we are between ourselves and God. God has a purpose for us. We are the dwelling place of His Holy Spirit. We have a purpose to go forth. We are a people with a purpose. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, the apostle of God, sums this whole thing up again. In two verses, he kind of sums up everything Paul just said. He says this, "But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Do you see all those identifiers? A people for God's own possession. Isn't that what he did? He made a people for himself. That for what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't that what we just said? For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this is what we are. We are a people, right? We are a chosen race. This is what Peter says. And that's what Matthew had said. We're saved entirely by his grace, that he chose us. And we even talked about that the first week. That's what we are, predestined according to his plan. We're a royal priesthood. You know what a priesthood does? A priesthood goes between God and man. A priest are those people who take people to God. That's the purpose that we're talking about. We're a royal priesthood. We're people with a holy purpose. A holy nation. And we've talked about this, that we're holy, we're adopted, we're forgiven, we have an inheritance and a guarantee of that inheritance. A people for God's own possession. That's what we talked about this week, that we're fellow citizens, we're brought near, we're members of God's household. I hope that this wells up in you a sense of real importance in what God wants to do in you and what God wants to do in us. Because God has done a lot to open up that door for what we can do. We're a people, and we've said in the title that the people with a purpose, and we have a purpose. The purpose, Peter said, was that we would proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our purpose, to show people this great God who loves us and loves them. Our purpose, to explain the gospel, to share it to people, that God has broken down the walls between them and God. Our purpose, to give people an identity, a family, a community, that they could be part of this nation, that they could be part of God's household. You know, as we continue as a church to emphasize going out to our families, you know, we're going to have a block party in a couple weeks, right? That is all about this. That's what the block party is about. It's about us showing people a God who loves them. It's about us sharing the gospel. It's about us inviting them to have an identity. So we're not doing these things just because they're a good idea or because they sound interesting or whatever. We're doing these things because it is the purpose of who we are, people. As a church, our purpose is to realize that we need to be doing this. And it's great to be here and to love one another and to love God, but we've got to love the world and show them who God is. So it's not going to be, you know, and going forward, we really are going to be emphasizing as a church more and more that going out is not a program or an idea. It's the core of who we are as God's people. The core of who we are as First Baptist Church is that we are a people that have a purpose, that we're a people who God has blessed so that we can do those things. And like Peter said, this is who we are to be. We're going to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession, that we would proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer that You would just help us to have a great sense of mission, that we would have a great sense of responsibility, but that we would also have a great sense of privilege of that which You have done for us, and really that which You are allowing us to do, even as Paul was so amazed that You would call him to be an ambassador. Let us be amazed as well that we have that privilege as Your people to take forth an amazing message to those who are outcast and lost. Father, I ask that even this week You would begin to bring to our hearts and minds people that we could touch or reach out to or pray for, or that You would even open doors for us to share with a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, that we would be able to spread Your love to them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.